that's my king. That's my king. Do you know him? Today's Easter. It's the church's big one. It's our Super Bowl. It's our World Series. It's the Masters. It's Wimbledon. It's the Indy 500. It's our big one. But if you're part of the church, you know that it's not just our big day. It's actually the big day for all of the universe. It is about that king. It is about the king of the universe. All four of our gospel writers wrote about this thing that happened on Easter so long ago. In Matthew, the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to the disciples. And Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." Matthew records it that way. Mark records it, "Don't be alarmed," they said. "You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here." Luke records it this way. "In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, 'Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen.'" And John, in chapter 20, Jesus says, "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is this you're looking for?" And Mary thought it was the gardener and said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. She recognized him. All four of the gospel writers put their accounts of Easter morning, that sunrise so long ago. It's important. It's big. And we make this huge claim about a man, we followers of Christ. This very special man did a very special thing so long ago, something very remarkable. This man, Jesus, on Easter, that king, rose from the dead. It is the foundational proposition of the Christian faith. That is our king. And we say he lived and he died and he rose again on Easter. That's our claim. That's what this day is about. But is it true? Can you prove this most remarkable thing? What an audacious thing to claim. Can you confirm it? Can you verify that bold statement with proof? Lee Strobel is a former legal editor, very famous legal editor for the Chicago Tribune. And Lee Strobel was an atheist. And did not believe in God and did not believe anything about Christ. But during his life, his wife became a follower of Jesus and a devout one at that. And Lee Strobel saw this tremendous difference that she had in her life, and he just couldn't stand this. Totally against his belief. He's an atheist. And so he set out using the skills that he had as a legal editor, with the abilities of doing research, to prove what's wrong. He wanted to prove this wrong to her so he could set her straight and get her out of this crazy nonsense of the Christian faith. Because what person in the modern age with reason and intellect and all those kinds of things could possibly be a person of faith? And so he began his research. Long story short, he used his investigative abilities to just go back and look at all those key premises of the Christian faith and wanted to discount them. And so he went back and just tried to peel away at every one of those things. And his goal was to pile up evidence against this faith that his wife believed in. Long story short, you know what happens here. In the midst of this, the evidence mounted in the favor of this being true. And Lee Strobel made a choice and has been a Christian since. There's a movie coming out based on his first book called A Case for Christ, and he's written several books since then. But he began this journey to disprove Christianity. Can we prove that Jesus rose from the dead? That was his effort, and this book that he put together is this culmination of his research that he was trying to do just exactly what he was so against, and it caused him to make this decision for Christ. Most atheists do believe in a historical Jesus. They don't disprove or not believe that there was a man called Jesus that lived so long ago. They don't dispute that, and that wasn't what he tried to attack, but he started to attack what people said about Jesus, the claims that were made about him. And so regarding the resurrection, what we're talking about today, and Jesus' death, he spent a lot of time trying to disprove that. And the method he used is he contacted a medical pathologist to talk about what crucifixion was like and what this would have been. Because there are claims that, yeah, he did live, but the claim was, well, perhaps he didn't really die on that cross. Perhaps he survived it. That's one of the debates that non-believers have. And that's why the story continues, because he beat the cross somehow. And so he summoned this medical pathologist to do a little bit of background on what a crucifixion would have been like and to find out whether he really would have died on that cross. And a lot of details in this, but just some of the summarizing statements that this pathologist said. He said he was beaten so severely there would have been tremendous blood loss on the type of beating that the Roman soldiers would have done. The wounds would have been so deep, and that amount of time would have caused so much blood to be lost. And the pain itself is unbearable. The word excruciating, we've used that word before, but that word actually means from the crucifixion. That's where we get that word. It's a whole new word to describe a level of pain that we normally never can deal with, because the pain is so bad it's excruciating. It's from the crucifixion. The cause of death in a crucifixion is normally due to heart failure from exhaustion of trying to breathe in that position. You have to push yourself up to breathe and to exhale. And more than likely, your heart would just fail. The heart would pump at a rapid rate and cause fluids to build up in and around the heart and lungs, called pericardial and pleural effusion. How'd I do, daughter? Thank you. There would be water that would be built up around that. Well, what's the significance of that? It's significant because as we read in the text here, when the soldiers came by and they threw the spear into his side, both blood and water came out, indicating the kind of death that he did have. And you know, these soldiers were not medical pathologists, they're not medical examiners, but when they came by towards the end of the crucifixions, they one thing were very good at, it was killing. And they knew death. They knew. The other two were alive and they knew it and they broke their legs, but when they came to Jesus, they knew he was dead. If the Munchkin Corner from The Wizard of Oz was one of the Roman soldiers, he would have said, and he's not only merely dead, he's really most sincerely dead, from The Wizard of Oz. For sure, these guys knew he was dead. They knew it. They were experts at that. So most of this evidence would point to this crucified man. He wouldn't have survived, and that's what Strobel found here. He just wouldn't have made it. So perhaps he did die, but these stories about resurrection, okay, Friday, dead. Sunday, resurrection, no, those were made up. That was his premise. That's what he started to look for. But again, evidence began to mount in another way. Because all of the eyewitness accounts, I read from four of them there, were about people who lived during the time. They were eyewitnesses. One of the key criteria for a book to be made in the Bible was the proximity to the story. Those accounts that we have, those people had to be close to the situation or be associated with somebody very close to what happened, that incident on the cross. And that's how these books made it to the Bible. Most of the disciples left everything to promote this story of Jesus the Messiah, and most were killed because of their testimony. Who would do that for a fabricated lie? Could they have gotten together and made this awesome big conspiracy theory and then promoted that to their death? Who dies for a lie? Well, okay, maybe let's go back to the idea that he did survive the cross. Maybe somehow that was this resurrected guy. But who? What kind of a follower would you be of? What kind of leader would that be? This guy couldn't have walked. His arms would have been out of socket if he would have survived the cross. What kind of king would have that be? He was beaten. Triumphant ruler? I don't think so. Who would follow that kind of king? That's my king, these people thought. And it was this building up of evidence that got Lee Strobel to make this decision here. Evidence. For sure there's evidence. Is it proof? Can we prove that these things happened? Can we prove that Christ was crucified on a cross? Can we prove that he was raised on the third day? That kind of knowing, this mental, this intellectual, this cognitive kind of knowing, can we know for certain? I would say no. I just don't think that's how God works. Because if there was absolute proof, if I could lay up here A, B, C, and D, and therefore Jesus Christ, we wouldn't need faith, would we? We wouldn't need it. If there was that some sort of logic reasoning behind that, I just don't believe that's how God works. He wants us knowing, but it's a different kind of knowing. It transcends understanding and reason. It's not contrary to that kind of knowing, but it involves faith. It involves choosing and a deeper kind of knowing. So even though there is evidence for Jesus' death, there still is other factors that are around and people that will raise doubt and provide conflicting accounts. So it seems like we're left to choose. It seems like Lee Strobel was left to choose. He saw his wife. He saw the changes in his wife. And he read all these accounts and he put all this together. Was it proof? No. But it was about a choice. So that question, did Jesus die and come again to life again on Easter? I think it's a great question. And I think it's worthy of deep study and research and debate. But I don't think here in this existence it will completely be resolved with the tools that we have. Did he die and did he raise again on Easter? It's a great question, but it's not the question that I want to focus on today. I'm going to pose a different one. Here's my question. What if it's true? We can't prove that it's true, but if it is true, what does that mean? What if it's true? What if Jesus was dead and was raised on the third day on that first Easter? What if this is true? That's a question that I believe we can answer. I've heard this evidence, and I believe it to be true. Well, then what? What does that mean for us to say what we believe about this event? I don't believe I'm speaking to a group of Muslims or Hindus or atheists or agnostics. I think I'm speaking to most people who have made that decision, and you do believe, or at least you believe in the possibility that it is true, that Jesus did conquer that grave. And again, what does that mean? What are the implications for us to say Jesus rose from the dead? Well, let me illustrate it this way. I have a good friend, and as I was getting to know this friend, he was full of stories. Storyteller. I'm sure you've all have encounters of people that like to tell stories. These were especially fishing stories. And he would claim all kinds of things about fishing. And I heard these stories over and over again about what he would do. He went out to such and such a lake, and the barometer was here, and the wind was out of the northeast, and the water was gin clear. He always had funny words for colors of water. It was gin clear, it was chocolate, all kinds of adjectives. And so therefore, we use this color of bait so it would sink at this rate. And story after story after story about, you know, all this stuff. And, you know, fishing stories by themselves are subject anyways, but I was hearing these over and over again. Well, then I got in his boat, and I got to go with him. And there was not one time that he didn't put me on fish. He knew what he was doing. Then I saw those fish. Now I'm a believer. Sing it with me now. Yeah, I saw those fish, and I'm a believer. That sort of validated all those crazy stories that I had to hear beforehand because of the evidence that was there. I saw it. I could choose. This guy, he knows what he's doing. So now I go back and I hear about, okay, when the barometer's here and the water color's this, I'm thinking, I'll write these things down because he validates what he says. Similarly, if we say Jesus Christ rose on the third day, what does that mean? If this becomes true and I saw the fish and I see the results, what does that mean? Well, I'm sure that's what the disciples thought too. They saw the fish and they became a believer. And they went back and they thought about, well, what was it that he said? And that's probably why we have the accounts in the Gospels of all the things that are there, because this validated everything that was before then. What does that mean? What does it mean if this is true? Well, I stuck just in Matthew, just to go back. And now, if he did this and he said this, then what are just some of the things? I chose Matthew here. What did he say? And we go back and we look. And Jesus said, this is the blood of the new covenant which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. What I did, the spilling of my blood, was about forgiveness of sins. What does that mean? And then there's a story about those guys that brought that paralytic and they laid him at Jesus' feet. And he looks at this guy that can't walk and he says, my child, your sins are forgiven. And they go, what? He said, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or take up your mat and walk? But so that you may know that I have authority to forgive these sins on earth, I say to you, get up and walk. And he got up and walked. So what does that say about his ability to forgive our sins? It's true. The tomb is empty. It's true. He also said God is available to help us and to not give in to temptation. That means something now because the tomb is empty. If I believe that is what has happened, struggle against your temptation. He told us to repent. Turn from those sins. Turn from your wrong. Confess your wrongdoing. Don't do it your way, he says in Matthew 4. Follow me. You don't decide your fate. Be a follower. Follow me and I'm going to help you find other followers. And then all that business about kingdom. If it's true that he rose from the dead, all those stories about kingdom, there is a kingdom that is coming. A rule and reign that is coming. And are we just to wait for the sweet by and by and can't wait to get to heaven so we can play golf every day? No, there's kingdom living here as well because he said, I come to give you life and to have it more abundantly here. The rule and reign of God is in the here and the now. And he told us to have compassion for all people and help them, the poor, the despised, the outcast. He wants us to do the same. That means something now because the tomb is empty and I believe it. What if this is true? That means his teaching is true as well. Be sincere. Don't be a hypocrite. We heard that so many times. I, Jesus said, and God are one. Love your enemies. Really? Can that one we scratch off? But no, if that tomb is empty and I say this is true, if this is true, then I'd better listen to that command that says, love your enemies. Those disciples follow his call to become a community of faith, to be the start of a church. And they did that because, again, they said, I believe this is true. What if it's true? Then we're going to listen and be called together to start the church. And he says, I'm alive. Go tell everyone. Well, if that tomb is empty, and if we say we believe that, then we should listen when it says, go tell everyone I'm alive. I will be with you forever. You're no doubt here, at least because you believe that. You know that these things in your heart are true. And that is why you're here. And there are an awful lot of people, billions of people since then, through the centuries, that believe in just that. What if this is true? I see lives becoming more and more centered on Christ here. I see that here. I'm kind of the new guy around here, but I see the answer to this question, what if this is true? I see that in the lives of people that are here. I see people who are centering this proposition that that tomb is empty, that Christ lives in their lives. I see people here that have real purpose. And they have meaning. Do these people here have perfect happiness and wealth and bliss? No. There's struggles. There's very difficult things going on in so many people that are here. Happiness, wealth, and bliss all the time? No, but I see joy. I see peace. And I see lives that are rich. I see people that have answered, yes, this is true. Jesus conquered that grave, and therefore what he said and commanded is true, and I choose to follow. You know, this is different than what it would have been like for Mary and John and Peter and Thomas and those other guys. They got to see it. They got to touch it. They got to hear the stories firsthand. But for us, we have to hear those stories. If he literally defeated the enemy that all humans lost, that all humans have lost to, this death, if he's defeated that, shouldn't that impact our understanding of everything he said and whatever he had did before and how that should affect our lives. You know, if you've been around here for the past several months, you've heard me say a lot of times that to be a follower of Christ It's a moving thing. It's a dynamic thing. It's not something you come and pray and check off your list and you're done and therefore I'm a Christian, it's over with. No, it's moving. It's dynamic. It's about becoming. It's about being transformed. It's about changing. So, do you think this has happened? Or do you believe that it happened? What does that mean? Well, I think that means that this is an opportunity for that transformation to take place, for this changing to take place, for growth to take place. What does Easter mean? What if this is true? How does it play out for you? Well, I think from my position, I kind of got it nice because I don't think it's my place to give those answers. I just get to ask questions. I like to ask questions. Those answers have got to come from you. You see, what if this is true? Well, it's going to play out differently for each of us because you all have got a separate story. I can't tell you where you are in that story. You know where your story is. How does this play out? If this is true, if Christ conquered the grave, and if therefore His teaching is true, how does that play out in my life? You might be a mom or dad, working through raising kids and maintaining jobs. What if this is true? Well, that may play out as how can I be a better follower of Christ as a parent? Maybe you're a student thinking about what you're to become and how you're to relate with your friends. If this is true, how does that play out? Well, maybe you need to know more deeply that He is really with you and that He cares. And He wants to know and He wants to be a part of what you're doing and what you're learning and what you're becoming. And He's concerned about how you relate with friends at school. And He wants to protect you from the temptations that rise up so much among our young people. Maybe you're retired. You're not done. You might be retired, but you're not done. What does this mean if this is true? Well, it may mean that you now have resources that you can love and you can pray and you can serve others with the compassion that Jesus had and commanded us to have. If this is true, how does that play out for me? Maybe it means you're feeling drawn to serving in this church. You have talents and gifts that you can help proclaim Christ. Maybe it means that you realize that there is a kingdom. You're not just on your own. It isn't about Donald Trump. It's not about political systems. It's not about your will. We are under the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. He is our King. And maybe that's what this means for you right now. If this is true, how does that affect your life? This great story that happened so long ago, it's still happening. This story goes on. It goes on when that story interfaces with our own. That's why I don't have answers to give you. It's about what it means to you. And that's up to you and how you will respond. Your story's unique. And God can't wait to see it played out purposely. What if this is true? How does that truth that Jesus rose on Easter morning interface with your life? How does your life come in line with what Jesus taught us to do? This story continues and stays alive. It's not some old dusty legend that we come out and dust and play and retell it every year. It's not an ancient fairy tale either. It's a story that allows us to insert our story into. To play out our lives with God's story as the backdrop. Each of us, moms and dads, students, co-workers, neighbors, friends, grandparents, pastors, all of our stories are unique. If this is true, how does your story become? Let us pray. Father, we can't thank you. We can't fathom fully. We can't appreciate near all that you did for us so long ago during Holy Week. But we're here and we're trying, and our hearts are open. And Lord, maybe right now your Spirit is active and on the hearts of people as they hear Easter, maybe in a new way, that it's calling us to respond. Proof? No. But it calls us to decide. And perhaps someone right here is wanting to take a step. They want a life that's more richly, deeply, and intimately related to you. And we just ask that your Spirit would move on them to take that next step, to allow us to grow, to become, to be transformed into the people you want us ultimately to be. Amen. Amen. Let us stand and sing 327, Crown Him. with many crowns.